We must wait patiently and confidently. This is the word of God for the people of God.
And for those of you who have been with us over the weeks, we have been making a journey through the Great Apostles' Creed. We have been preaching through this line by line. Today, we come to those final phrases of the Creed. Now, the Creed gives us a common and foundational statement of belief. It bridges denominational language, social divides, and throughout the history of the Christian church, I mean, we're going back to the second century, definitely by the third century, the three major texts that were used in worship and that were used in the formation of new disciples were the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, which we just shared together, and the Ten Commandments. Those were used especially in the formation of new disciples. This creed is fundamental to the Christian faith. It highlights the essentials of what we believe. We've been going through it line by line. Today, we'll come to that great and glorious statement, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That would be our focus today. But if you would please stand with me, we're going to share together in this creed, and then I'm going to invite Mark and the guys back up. As you can see, unfortunately, we're one screened today. Well, actually, we're one screened today. We're going to get that taken care of. Let's share together. What do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As they come back, they're going to share in another song, and we're going to receive our morning offering. At the end of this service, we're also going to take up a love offering for the quartet, and I hope you can save a check for that as well as they come.
To him.
Amen. We're going to dismiss now for our children's church. Amen. As our children are excelling, let's thank Mark and the quartet again for coming and sharing and worship with us. And they'll be back up to do one more song in just a moment. Will you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word? Lord, thank you for this time in your truth. Help it be a truth that transforms us to the glory of your name. Amen. Yeah, okay. All right. It was in a small town just outside Jerusalem named Bethany where a man died. Many of you would know this story very well. His name was Lazarus. And as Jesus came into town 4 days after his death, Martha met him on the road and they began to have a discussion. And Jesus talked about Lazarus eventually rising again. And she said, yes, he will rise when everyone else does on the last day. She had a theology, a doctrine of a final resurrection. And she was right about that. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Now notice the words that Jesus used. He said, I am the resurrection and life. We just shared together in that final statement, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Jesus said, that's me. That is in me. You will be raised, you will have everlasting life because of me. Now these words are comforting. They give us an assurance and a strength that covers even death itself. And to know this mystery, this fear, this enemy, this ache that is death, this emptiness that death can bring, to know that it has been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ is the best news we can receive. If you know what it means to face death, and everyone in here has either faced that or has experienced that in terms of family or friends, if you know this sting of death, to be able to know that there is a voice that says, I am the resurrection and the life, and then to speak these triumphant words in the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, this is the promises that are gold. And it is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that we base our hope for this life after death. It's all related to his great conquering resurrection. God has overcome death. We worship a resurrected Lord. Christian funerals. When we have a funeral here, we proclaim this life after death, this glorious hope. He is risen. And we've talked about this before. His person, his power, his position, his promises, all are given credence to and credibility through his resurrection, authenticated by his resurrection. This is the word, I am the resurrection and the life. And by the way, we rise with him. That's the Christian faith. We rise with him, we share in his victory and hope. So let's look at these key elements of the life that is to come. Key elements that we speak of and understand as a future hope. And the Judeo-Christian understanding of the afterlife is not just for the soul. It's also for the body. We believe in the resurrection of the body, raised and transformed just like Jesus. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. He's the first of a great harvest that is to come. Now, we're just going to do a quick sweep of Scripture over these truths, and I want you to hear the Scriptures and as they affirm what we have affirmed in the creed. Now, there are two common non-Christian beliefs concerning what happens after death. One of them is annihilation. Some would teach that there's no conscious existence after you die. You just basically are annihilated. You disappear. Another, which is believed by millions, billions, is something called reincarnation. Reincarnation teaches that there's this never-ending cycle of birth, death, rebirth in another body, death, rebirth in another body, and it is a never-ending cycle. But the biblical hope is different. The biblical hope speaks of a physical and bodily resurrection that is to come. Now, we don't think of this as much as we should. Too often we're flying off to heaven and we're forgetting the body that is to be raised. And we're to be reminded of this, and we've been reminded of this weekly. Over the past many weeks, we've been proclaiming this and affirming this resurrection of the body. Why? Why do we say this? Because Christ's resurrection is our model. We will follow in the same way that he was raised and in his grace. He is the first of a general resurrection at the end of the age. Look at it again in a different way in Philippians 3. As the Apostle Paul puts it like this, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take, listen to this, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Now, if that doesn't put a smile on your face, I don't know what will. He's going to make our weak mortal bodies and transform them into his like his glorious body. Now, the question then arises, well, when do we get these new resurrected bodies? Well, the passage says here, we eagerly wait for him to return as our Savior. That's when Jesus comes again. He will inaugurate and he will fashion what is called a new heaven and a new earth, and we will experience that with new resurrected bodies, immortal, glorious bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. There it is. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of this resurrection. We are told that the Holy Spirit's role in the resurrection of Christ is real, and he will be the agent of our resurrection as well. He will give life, we are told, to our mortal bodies. Look at our passage again in Romans chapter 8 that Caitlin read to us. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. And we believe, we believers, also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. There's the Holy Spirit's work to point us to redemption and to give us the hope of future resurrection. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including what? The new bodies he has promised us. So it will happen when the Lord comes back. Now, what happens in between our death and resurrection? That's another good question. What happens in the meantime? Well, the spirit of the believer goes to be in the presence of Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, to be away from the body, that is physical death, is to be present with the Lord. There's this intermediate time. There's this temporary time in which the spirit is separated from the body when the body dies and goes to be with the Lord. Now, we don't know a whole lot about what that's like. We don't have a whole lot of information about that, though some people have written books on it. Be careful with some of those books. We don't know exactly what this is like. But for the Apostle Paul, he put it this way. Again, this is from Philippians 1. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Now, that's an incredible statement. But if I live, I can do more faithful, fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ. That is, he was facing martyrdom. He was longing for his spirit to go and be with Christ. That would be better for me, he says. But for you, writing 2,000 years ago, for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. And we know that the apostle was martyred, and his spirit did go to be with the Lord, awaiting that day when his body would be raised to reunite with his spirit. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, we really don't know about this disembodied state, what it's like, but we can say this with the Apostle Paul. Living is Christ and dying can be even better. Now, here's one of the more difficult questions around this. What about non-believers? What about people who do not know Christ? What happens then? Now, this is not addressed as clearly in the letters of the New Testament, because the letters are written to Christian churches, and it's talking about what will happen to the church in the future. But Jesus does say a word about this, and this is what he says in John 5. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again, everybody. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. There it is. There will be a resurrection unto salvation and a resurrection unto judgment. And all will be raised to appear before God. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And we also believe in this everlasting life, the eternal life that is promised to us in Scripture. In 1 John, we can get a clear reference to this when we read, this is 1 John 5, 11 and 12. This is what God has testified, and God cannot lie. This is his testimony. He has given us eternal life, and this life is found where? In his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. You cannot get any clearer than that. That is a lucid statement. Whoever has Christ has life. Whoever does not have Christ does not have life. And Jesus defines eternal life by way of relationship, by making it personal. In John 17, in verse 3, he is praying to the Father, and this is his prayer. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. You see, eternal life is having fellowship with God through saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just a quantitative life, that is to say, that which lasts for a certain amount of time, or in this case, forever. It's not just that, it's a qualitative life. That is an abundant life, Jesus talked about. Being in relationship with God. So eternal life is everlasting, and it is also life abundant to the fullness of our humanity. Now, those are the two great statements I just wanted to highlight in the Scriptures. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Let me give you some concluding affirmations based on these truths. Number one, our bodies are good and they matter to God. God made our bodies. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, he fashioned them before they sinned. He formed their bodies and he said, this is good. This is very good. One aspect of discipleship, believe it or not, is to take care of your body. Which makes me wonder why I played so much football back in the day. But we are for our bodies. We treat them with honor. Our bodies, we are told, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. A common first century false teaching was known as Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed they had this special knowledge, this inner light on the inside, and that everything material, including the body, was evil or bad. There are many New Testament passages that push back against this teaching of first century Gnosticism. And when you hear statements like this in our modern day, this inner light that is saying something, when someone says they are a male trapped inside a female body, or they are female trapped inside a male body, that's just modern Gnosticism. There's nothing really new about that statement. It's 2,000 years old. The philosophy is. But what that says is it says that they have a low view of the body. Christianity has a high view of the body. Enormous implications about this. And of course, we believe the whole physical world has been declared good by God. But having said that, we go to our second affirmation. Sin affects the body. There's no doubt about it. Our bodies groan. That's what the scripture in Romans 8 says. God cursed the whole creation when sin came, and that included our bodies. Our bodies wear down. Have you noticed that? And they decay. Our bodies can be hurt or broken or diseased. That's an effect of sin. And of course, once you hit 40 or 50 or 60, I don't know what the age is for you, but something can start going downhill. That's the effect of sin on our bodies. And ultimately, these bodies die. The third affirmation, death is not the end. Christianity says death is not extinction. Your soul will separate from its body, but you will not cease to exist when your body dies. A fourth affirmation. This intermediate or temporary state will bring us closer to Jesus. When this body dies and our spirits go to be with the Lord, we will be closer to Jesus. Something actually to look forward to, as the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 1. And then a fifth affirmation, the final resurrection. When Christ comes again and there's a new heaven and a new earth, will bring to us a new, immortal, glorious, powerful, transformed body characterized by complete physical and emotional healing. There will be nothing, the scriptures say, to harm us then. That's a good place for an amen and a hallelujah for that. Now, with this in mind, how are we to live our lives? Well, first of all, let me just say, this is easier said than done, but we don't have to fear death. We don't. We don't have to fear death. It has already been defeated. 1 Corinthians 15, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. There it is, the resurrection of the body. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can say, at a Christian funeral or something, we can say that we do not grieve as others grieve. Now, we still may grieve at death, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Another thing to consider is how we live our lives, the remaining days we have here. We don't have to fear death, but a second admonition or encouragement from this is we are to live for Christ now. Live for Christ now. Give him your remaining days in this mortal body. Or as John puts it, 1 John 3, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation, here it is, all who have this expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. So this is a call to purity. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to live in a certain way in the remaining days in this mortal body. And then one final encouragement. We do not have to fear death. We need to give him the rest of our days and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And one final encouragement. We are to live in this hope. Live in the hope of Christ's resurrection and your own future resurrection. Again, from Romans 8, 23. One more verse. We wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us the new bodies he has promised us. He has promised it,
He has never lied. He never will. You're going to receive a new body, and you're going to live forever with him on a new, in a new heaven and a new earth. My dear friends, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We wait for that, this future glory. It was in rural Georgia. It's in a small, poor black cemetery where a wealthy white man, attorney, and statesman in Georgia is buried. Now, why is he buried there? Because in the mid-1800s, his father acquired a nanny to take care of his son. And she did. And she loved this boy, and she took tender care of this boy. And she would greet him in the morning with these words. She would go to his bedside, and from the time he was a little baby, she would say, "Wake up, child, God's morning is come." And he would grow, and this was a daily ritual. "Wake up, child, God's morning is come." And he grew up, he went to school, eventually he would go to law school, and he was elected to the Georgia State House. And his nanny, named Mandy, died. And then around the first of the 19th, of the 20th century, around 1905, when this man died, or was dying, he asked to be buried beside this nanny, Mandy. And they asked him why, and he said this: I want to be buried beside her, because when Jesus comes again, I want to hear those words one more time: "Wake up, child, God's morning is come." Now on that day, it'll just be folks of all different colors, of who had a little more or a little less, or a lot more or a lot less in this world, but it'll just be folks. And the folks who are raised to this resurrection of life will have one thing in common. They have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they've loved and followed him. So the only question for us today concerning that day is, are we ready for that day today? Because I want to hear those words as well. "Wake up, child." The shout will happen. "Wake up, child. This is the coming of the Lord, and it is time to be with him." Let's pray together. Lord, your morning will come. This glorious resurrection will happen. We affirm that, and we see it in your word, and we offer our thanksgiving for it. Death is not the end. It was not the end of Christ. It will not be the end for us. We follow a resurrected and living Lord today, and we will be with him forever. My dear friends, give him your sins, and he will forgive them. Give him your life, and he will use it. Give him your body, and he will raise it. Give him your heart, and he will change it. Give him your eternity, and he will fill it with his presence. Amen.